want us this morning to look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, a wonderful passage of Scripture of the privilege God has given us to be assured as we pray that He hears us, and that when we come to God, we can come boldly and freely in prayer through the blood of Christ. I want you to be confident that God hears and answers your prayer. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Reading from the words of our compassionate Heavenly Father. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is a passage of Scripture in which God is emphasizing the privileges that He has given us in His grace to be able to come before Him with confidence and with intimacy, because we have faith alone in the blood of Christ alone, through the grace of God alone. Prayer gives us the right focus in life. And this is a passage that calls us to have a single focus. And that is the focus that is lifted upward to the grace of God given to people who deserve an eternity in hell. The grace of God given by God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to those who become His sons and daughters through faith in the blood of Christ. But the problem is this: we often become more enamored with the gifts God gives us than we do with the giver Himself. We often have the wrong focus in life. We become enamored with rest rather than the one who gave it to us. We become enamored with a job we like rather than the God who provided it for us. When God sends a loving spouse or a child, we so often fall in love more with that spouse or child who is important to us than the God who gave them to us. Many, many years ago, I went to visit a man in a veterans hospital. He had had a number of heart attacks and had gone through extensive surgery, and he was recovering in a veterans hospital. And while he was in confinement in the veterans hospital, he made a little wooden truck for his young son. He had a young son. He was a young man. He was in his 30s. So he had a young son. And during his confinement, he made a truck for his little boy. Well, while I was there, I saw a touching scene. His little son and mother came and waited in the front of the hospital that you could see from this man's fifth floor window. You could see them. And they came, and because the son could not go to the ward at that time, the father had to call an orderly to bring this package that contained the truck, the wooden truck he made for his son, to his son. And when his son opened it, the package, his eyes were wide with excitement when he opened it. He was enjoying this delightful gift. And the father was at the fifth floor window waving from upward, trying to get his wife and son's attention. But the little boy couldn't see him, put down the truck, hugged the orderly, and thanked him. And here was the father with dramatic gestures from up above saying, "I made that for you, son. I love you. Look up." And all of a sudden, the mother and orderly directed him upstairs and he saw his father. They told him his father had given him the gift. And he said, "Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. When can I see you again?" How like that child we are. We so often are so enamored with the gifts we have, we forget to go to the giver in prayer and communion. And all the while, God is saying, "I made that for you. I'm sovereign. I love you. I called you to a relationship with me. I called you to enjoy me. Glorify and enjoy me forever. I long to commune with you." And so often, we fall more in love with the gifts than the giver. Prayer is designed for us to express our love and gratitude with God. It's intended to reshape our lives so we become more like Christ. It's the power of God so that we can partner with God in the accomplishment of His purposes in the world. And this passage brings us to that. The first three verses speak of us being under the law, the childhood of God's people before faith had fully come in the Old Testament. That the law was given, not for salvation, but to point them to their need for Jesus Christ, because no one can keep the law perfectly. We all disobey it. We all have a bad conscience. We are all dirty and polluted. And the whole purpose of the law is to direct us to our need for Jesus Christ. And the theme of this message is being confident in God's love for you in Christ so you can know God hears and answers your prayers. That what this passage is getting at is this. This is the theme, that you need to see that your relationship with God, your prayer life, involves your total person and your whole relationship with God. And if you can see that, then you can see how important prayer is. That it is an expression of your gratitude to God for the gift of His grace in Christ. It is an expression that your every breath and move and motion is dependent on God. It's an expression of your submission to the will and the ways of God. That it becomes the means through which God pours His sovereign power and His sovereign strength in your life so that God continues to give you more and more and more and more grace to make you sufficient to glorify Him in every circumstance. And if you're spiritually weak and anemic, you need to ask yourself, are you seeking God earnestly for His power? Or are you all wrapped up in your sufficiency? Let me ask it this way. Do you see yourself as a half sinner, only needing God's grace insofar as your own efforts are insufficient? Not the total sinner that God calls you to be, whose need before God is infinite. You know, we come to God and bring our infinite need. No amount of your nervous doing can can make you a child of God and give you salvation. Because no human effort can atone for a single sin. Atonement is not a process. Atonement was accomplished once for all by Jesus Christ on the cross when the perfectly holy one died for your sin and mine. And you're never as obedient as you think you are. And that's why your nervous doing can never be done. If you try and atone for your sin through your own good actions. You need to make the completed righteousness of Christ your only ground of assurance. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, the first thing you need to know is that prayer involves your total relationship with God, your whole self, but you can be confident God hears you because you're in an unshakable position. You're in an unshakable position because you are sons and daughters of the living God. And the most important thing to take from this passage of God's Word is confidence that God loves you in Christ. He wants to hear you. He does hear you when you come through the blood of Christ. He does listen to you. And He is for you. But only if you come in the blood of Christ. So be confident in your unshakable position as a child of God, because then you can pray with confidence to God. Look at verses 4 and 5. But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights of sons. When it comes to prayer, the most important thing is to be confident that God has sovereignly loved you. Why would you talk to somebody you don't believe listens to you? You won't. And the real reason a lot of us don't pray is we're not confident God really loves us in Christ. You know, a lot of times we get up in the morning and we say, well, I'm sleepy, I don't feel like praying. But you know, that may be true, but maybe the real reason is you have a bad conscience. You don't feel good about God. You don't feel good about yourself. You haven't truly believed that He's forgiven your sin and that you don't have to beat yourself up because Christ took all the beatings for you on the cross. You haven't embraced that you're justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the devil brings to your mind, well, look at that sin way back there, and look at this, and look at that. Why don't you have some self-pity on yourself? After all, you've had a difficult life of sin. And holding on to a bad conscience instead of believing what God says about you in Christ will be an obstacle to prayer, because you will not talk to somebody you don't believe really listens to you. And so God's call is to shift your focus away from what you're going to do to make yourself right with God to what God has done to make you right with Him. The cross. And what does He say? He says here that when the hour had perfectly struck, that God sent His Son into the world through a process at the perfect time, that Jesus Christ came, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, that He submitted Himself to obeying God's law, the law of the Old Testament, and obeyed it perfectly. And He did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for all God's chosen and only for God's chosen. Throughout the world, an innumerable number as their Redeemer. You ask, well, why did Jesus have to obey the law? He had to obey it for you. He didn't have to obey it for himself. He's perfect. Always was, always will be. 100% perfect God, 100% perfect man. He obeyed it for you. How many times do you break the law every day? I can't begin to count how many times I break the law every day. In attitude, in what I failed to do to please God, and what I've done to displease Him, the lust, the selfishness, the self-pity, the distrust. And Jesus came and He obeyed the law for you. That's why He was baptized. Why was He baptized? He comes to John the Baptist for baptism, and John the Baptist says, well, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, because we have to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? So that He might submit to the law of God, so that by His perfect obedience, He could supremely love you in dying for your sin, so that His perfect righteousness could cover you. And so God calls you to come to Him with confidence, with the authority of Christ, and to pray, and to pray, and to praise Him, and to believe that He will work. Now, you will not do that if you don't believe God has loved you in Christ. Because Satan will use the weapon of your sin to keep you from communion with God. Satan's very tricky. Before you sin, he'll tell you you can't live without it. After you sin, he'll tell you you can't live now that you did it. God's grace is sufficient to cover your sin. And God expresses the great gift of salvation here and the confidence we can have in His love through the word adoption. Notice what He says. This is your unshakable positions. That you might receive the full rights of sons. The full legal rights of sons. Now that's a glorious language. Adoption. And it expresses how unshakable your relationship with God is. God chose you before the creation of the world. Why? So that you might be His sons. What does that mean? I'm a son of God. Well, if you turn over to Romans chapter 8, verses 28, 29, here we read, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, those God set His love on, not seeing ahead of time, certainly God sees ahead of time, but that word foreknow doesn't mean God saw ahead of time your faith and chose to save you because of how great you are. It means that God set His love on you. And He also predestined, chose your destiny, that you would be one who would be in Christ. What a gift of God's grace. If you're a believer in Jesus, simple faith, that is an astounding miracle that began with election and entered into the history of your life by the Holy Spirit when the Spirit changed your heart and gave you faith in Jesus. And you're going to be increasingly conformed to His image. Now notice this. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Apostle Paul's emphasis in this chapter of Romans 8, Galatians 4, is the unshakable position we have in Christ. You are sons of the living God. Now, that was a very popular custom in Paul's day, but very different from the adoption we know today. In Paul's day, most of the people adopted were adults, not children. Why? Because when the Roman emperor died, the kingship did not automatically pass to his son. When a Roman emperor knew he was going to die, and he knew he was, he would adopt someone who was an adult as his son to be the next emperor. In other words, if someone in that society knew that they were going to die, and they all knew they were going to die, they didn't want their estate broken up. So what they would do is they would adopt an adult, someone who worked for them, someone who they could trust, and all of their wealth was transferred to that person upon their death. And the Apostle Paul is drawing on this figure of speech, and he's emphasizing a great truth, and that is that ultimately we look forward to being completely conformed to the image of Christ, don't we? That's something in the future, although it's happening a little now and gradually. But your adoption as sons is something that you have now. In other words, you are spiritually enriched and beautified by Jesus Christ. When somebody adopted an adult, when that adult went through that legal procedure of adoption, they were no longer poor. All the wealth of that rich man was automatically transferred to them, and all their debts were gone. What is God saying? You are adopted sons and daughters. All that Jesus accomplished for you is transferred to you, so you become rich in Him. You are holy the way Jesus Christ is holy. You are forgiven of all sin. You are made beautifully, spiritually rich in Jesus Christ, because all that He accomplished is transferred to you. No circumstance can take it away, and nothing can hinder it. In fact, your bad circumstances will only make this promise richer, because it'll make you claim it more. And so what the Apostle Paul is getting at is this. This is the greatest religion in the world and the only one. This is the only religion that will tell you that its religious leader came from heaven to earth. He took the condemnation of your sin. He obeyed the law perfectly for you, so that you could be pardoned and forgiven, and that so that you could cry out to Him, "Help, Father." Look at the passage. It says, "Abba, Father." This is reverential familiarity. You can go to God at any time, any place, and cry out, "Help, Father." Do you know this is the most original expression of the Christian faith? Jesus taught His disciples to pray what? "Our Father who art in heaven." What did Jesus pray in Gethsemane? Read Mark 14 later. In Gethsemane, when He was sweating drops of blood, He prayed, "Abba, Father. All things are possible for You." And we have the privilege of praying that very prayer. God has done two great actions for you in history. The greatest rescue operation of all time. The Son died for you, and then God sent the Spirit into your heart. Look at Galatians 4. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit into your heart. So in other words, we're legally pardoned and acquitted before God of all sin, past, present, and future. And then God has sent the Spirit into your heart to enable you to pray, to teach you to pray, to empower you to pray. And do you think God hears the prayers that are prayed through the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. And that's how every believer prays. You are not left to yourself to pray. It is the Spirit inside of you. And sometimes it may just be a groan. "Oh God, help me. I can't go on. I'm so weak. I'm so discouraged. I'm so forlorn. I'm so tempted. And you know what? You're never left prayerless. The Spirit of the Son is in you and enables you to cry out, "Help, Father!" And the Father intercedes for you. Do you know why it's so important that you understand that you're not only rescued from the guilt of sin before God, before His law, but you have the Holy Spirit in you? Because you need a life and character appropriate to being a son. What would you think of a Roman emperor who made the next emperor a scoundrel? You need a life and character appropriate to being a son. And that's why the Holy Spirit is given to you. So that you would be empowered to cry out to God, to obey God, to serve God. I've heard people pray very lengthy prayers. But you know what? Not one of those prayers ever reached God if it wasn't prayed in faith. Unless you have faith in Christ, He doesn't hear you. I knew a man before he came to Christ who could pray lengthy prayers with the most eloquent language. But he didn't know God as his Father. He prayed, "Oh God, if you're there, help me, help me, help me." There was no sonship in it. There was no delight in it. He was praying as an orphan because he didn't have faith in Christ. God hasn't called you to pray as if you're wandering with a lack of confidence in Christ. He's called you not to pray as an orphan, but as a son. Well, what does that teach you about prayer? How do you pray? The first thing it teaches you, if you're going to pray with confidence, you must come with honesty. Sons are honest with their father. Children of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit have honesty with their father. To honestly tell God where you are. You have the works of the flesh, selfishness, pride, sinful anger, distrust. The only question is, are you telling God what those are and asking Him to get rid of them? And the Apostle Paul emphasizes here God's mighty love for us in making us His sons and His daughters, so that we would be confident in God's love, because it's confidence in God's love that makes you honest. If you are not confident in God's love, you're not going to be honest with a God you don't trust. So you get up, or you pray at night, or whenever you pray, you pray and you ask, say, "Lord, we've got a big problem today. Do you know what your biggest problem is, God? Me. I'm selfish. I'm proud. I'm filled with temptation. And I need your power to overcome it. I need you to renew the work of the Holy Spirit in me." You know, if you don't feel you're totally needy before God, you're not going to go to Him. Why would you, if you're all wrapped up in your self-effort and feel, "Well, I just need a little propping up, God, on the leaning side," why would you go to Him? But if you pray, "God, I am in shambles today, and I need your help, I need grace, and I will not let go until I get grace." That's how God wants us to come. Honest. Ask God for the gift of the Holy Spirit in spiritual wisdom. You've got the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ. Ask for more. He gives the Spirit without measure. And throughout the day, when you face challenges, pray from your hearts to God. Be honest before Him. Cry out for His grace. If you're shattered by failure, if you're going through terminal illness, if you're going through job loss, pray not just for God to intercede for you, but to glorify Himself through you. That's why God puts us into need. If we don't recognize our need before God, our total need, and we don't believe God has loved us because He's given us faith in Christ, we're not going to go to God in prayer. But if we do believe that, we'll go again and again and again, and it will become our blood and our breath. So, you know, this matter of justification and forgiveness, when the Apostle Paul speaks of adoption and sonship and crying out, Abba, Father, you know, we cut it too small sometimes. We say, well, justification is like you're on death row and the governor comes and he pardons you and lets you go. That's not what justification is. Really not. What happens if a murderer is pardoned by a governor and goes out on your neighborhood? Well, there's that murderer. He's still an alien. He's still an outcast. What is justification? The governor gives his son for you and then says, come on and live in my mansion. The mighty love of God in Christ. He not only legally pardons, but you become his son and all his wealth is transferred to you. You become his forever. And the privilege of prayer is to go to God to receive again and again all Christ won for you. I wonder who here needs power. You're weak. You can't overcome temptation. I wonder who here needs the grace of forgiveness to be renewed because you have no problem believing you're a sinner. But you have a real problem going beyond that to enjoying the greatness of God's forgiveness for you. I wonder who here really feels like they're an orphan, as if God is not your father and will not provide for your needs. Well, whoever you are, whatever condition you're in, God is calling you to seek Him and to seek for what you need from Him to live for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the rich grace of the Lord Jesus. That grace that is greater than our sin, and the grace that cancels our sin, and the grace that calls us to faithfulness in prayer, in witness, in the Word. God, one of our greatest struggles is to be people of prayer. So we pray for the grace, God, to recommit ourselves to prayer, knowing, Lord, that your grace in Jesus Christ has given us this great privilege and that you work in us mightily as we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.